It was good to hear you sing that chorus. We drop out a cappella sometimes because we actually can't hear you sing. I look out and there's 200 people just moving their mouths, and some of you guys are smiling. And so from time to time, we stop playing so we can actually make sure that you really are singing. So it really was nice to hear at the end here, yes, we are praising God for the payment of Jesus Christ's blood. Hebrews, please, in chapter number 11. Hebrews 11. But I'm not going to start reading there this morning. I'm going to reference another one first. I've been on my own time working through the Psalms. And whenever I'm in need of refreshment, I revert back to Psalms reading for my own study. And so for a few weeks ago, I made it to Psalms 34 about, I think it was last week. And Psalms 34 is my favorite psalm. It holds my favorite verse, Psalms 34, 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. But if you keep on reading that psalm, you get down to Psalms 34. I think it starts at verse number 15. And it reads, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And it's not just enough that God is looking upon the righteous. His ears are towards their cry. And then he flips it around. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Then it read, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Maybe that was a morning I was more of a cynic. Because I read that verse and I thought, really? Delivers out of all our troubles. Any of you cry for help from the Lord recently? Any looked to God for some delivering? There's a number of reasons you might be in that category. The defeated with sin, the emotionally drained, the one in physical pain, the one drowning in a marriage that seems hopeless, the one beaten down by parents, may all cry out for deliverance. I mean, they all might read to get to the stage and when the righteous cry for help and like, yep, done that one. The Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. In Hebrews 11 this morning, we're given three examples of faith. Faith, the assurance, the confidence of something that we haven't experienced, something we haven't seen, that moves us to action, to obedience. Three faith situations that were the pinnacles of Israel's history. It's the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, and Jericho falling down. And in these three faith scenarios, they share some of the same elements, that they're all called in these scenarios to obey God in seemingly very odd ways, to show their faith to God in some unique obediences. But then every one of these situations gives us this principle that faith brings deliverance and unfaith brings destruction. You flip the coin around on both sides of these. All three of these narratives are going to say, yes, God delivers through faith. And we smile and we say, yes, I see it. But it also then gives a warning. God destroys those who do not have faith. Look at it. Hebrews 11. Another Sunday, same chapter, same words, faith. Another little element, another nuance to our study. Verse number 38-28. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Three faith situations. Three accounts from the Bible that I am guessing the vast majority of you could just get up and tell. I give you flannel graphs, you could do a whole lesson for the kids. We know him. And yet three faith stories that drive home this principle that faith brings deliverance with God. Unfaith brings destruction. Now, in order to look at the destruction and the deliverance, we first have to unpack the faith part of my statement. And it's not just asking Israel, do you have faith in me? Show of hands. Okay, good. Let's go deliverance mode now. Because if we go back to our definition of faith from the very beginning, and I don't expect you to be able to quote it. I mean, it's been like 6 weeks on faith. We've got to go all the way back. Faith is the assurance, the confidence in something we haven't experienced that leads to action, obedience. So it can't just simply say, faith brings deliverance. Who has faith? Mm-hmm. Oh, that's me. It is, how does that faith actually show it up in their lives? And so we say, yes, there's faith because we see that there's obedience even when they don't understand what they're called to do. Every one of these situations is going to show this one. Look at our first one, verse 28. We start with the Passover. And so we are jumping in to the climax of God's deliverance of Israel. Okay. God could have delivered them in a moment. Like it'd just be like, okay, we're done. Egypt, you don't exist anymore. You're delivered. It could have been a really short book, the book of Exodus. I mean, God could have poofed, you're out of Egypt and poof, you're in the promised land. Yet he doesn't do that. We get a series of plagues. We get things as kids, you're just like, that's crazy. I mean, frogs everywhere. And as a boy, you're like, ooh, that's a good one. And then you get to the darkest one as a kid, you're like, oh no, not doing that one. Mm-mm. Not coming close. And you get locusts and there's flies. You get these series of plagues where God is showing who he is to a bunch of people that are his people, but they don't know him. They know a promise given to their great, 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 great grandpa, Abraham. And that's it. So here is God saying, let me give you an object lesson. Not only am I going to get you out of here, but I'm going to show you 10 times over who I am so that you can believe in me. And they get to the climax. After 9 plagues of moving Pharaoh's heart and him hardening his heart and God hardening his heart to where there's this negotiation going on of, I'll let you go here, but not that much farther. And only you can go. And finally, we get to the last plague, and Exodus 11 reads it this way. Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt. And every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. And the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the stable girl who is behind the handmill. And all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. Such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. Judgment is coming. I'm going to touch on this later on, but here's God. And I am coming, and people are going to die. And there's going to be an echoing cry of grief going throughout Egypt. So how do you escape the judgment? How do you escape the destruction that God will bring? Well, Hebrews says that they sprinkled blood. Exodus gives us a little more instruction. God gave them instructions that a lamb was going to have to die. And actually, it was going to be not just any lamb. A perfect lamb would have to die. They would then take that blood of the lamb and they would take hyssop, a bitter, minty leaf. And they would take that hyssop and they would splatter blood upon doorposts and upon the top of the door. And if they did that, then they would be delivered. Okay. This is where I said, most of you guys know this account. And so when I said that, you guys just nod your head and like, well, yeah, that's what it works. Get the blood on the door and you're okay. Why? I mean, just think, if this was you. I mean, if I'm a firstborn living in Egypt that night, Don't you think I would have a few questions? Now, if I'm the second, third, fourth kid, I don't really care. I'm like, Dad, forget the blood. Johnny was mean to you this week, wasn't he, right? Okay, we can just skip this. But if I'm the firstborn, I got a load of questions. Dad, you think you put enough blood on the door? I mean, it looks like it's dripping down a little bit. I mean, if one lamb was good, Dad, why not two lambs? Let's just shoom, get them all done. Why does it have to be a lamb, Dad? We got some chickens. Can't we do chickens? Like, Dad, have you ever stopped the thought, like, this doesn't really make a lot of sense? Like, why does God just not skip? I mean, he knows who we are. Why do we got to do the whole blood thing, Dad? Why does it have to be the minty leaves? Like, Dad, this just doesn't make sense. Why go through these steps, Dad? Okay. Faith is not about making sense of what God calls us to do. It is about relying upon our God enough to obey him. Faith is not about answering all the why questions. Parents, you know how this goes, right? You ask your kids to do something. It can be anything. It can be something they want to do sometimes. And then you get sucked into this long, never-ending conversation of whys. Please go do this. Why? Well, because if you don't, then you're going to reek like high heaven. Like, why? Well, that's how God made our bodies. Why? Well, it's not in Genesis. I don't know. He just made it. Why? And we get this way with God that we feel like we have to answer every one of the whys. And then we can nod our heads and say, yep, okay, I'm good. I got this one now. Yet faith is not about making sense of everything that God has. It's not about me understanding the head of God of why he would command something. It is simply having enough trust to rely upon him to obey him at his word. Put blood on the doorposts. Okay. Because faith obeys. The next faith situation, verse 29, we do the same thing again. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry ground. Didn't work out so well for the Egyptians later in the verse. So we fast forward really just a few days. They've been delivered. In fact, the Egyptians have paid them to get out of town. They're on the shores of the Red Sea. The Egyptians' arms behind them. And quite frankly, the Israelites are straight up freaking out. Here's how they sound on the shores of the Red Sea. Exodus 14. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What a great question. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. That doesn't sound like faith to me. And yet here's Moses. And Moses responds to their lack of faith and says, fear not, stand firm. And see the salvation of the Lord. In fact, if I can just do a footnote here, if you get to Hebrews 11, it says in verse number 29, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And I just read Exodus 11, it didn't sound like faith. And the only thing that I can see that changes that sequence is a leader who declares faith in God publicly, who impacts tens of thousands of people to have faith in God. And Moses says, let's just watch the salvation of God. And God then gives Moses instructions. Verse 15, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Now just think about that command right there. There's something right there in front of them. It's called the Red Sea. So there's a pause right here like, okay, move forward. But we got a problem still. And then God says to Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. Okay, think about Moses here. We know the account. You know what happens. You have tens of thousands of people crying out to you saying, it's better if you had just left us alone. We could have worked a few more years in Egypt and died there than spit up the whole problem and have us die out here. And as they talk, the Egyptian army is getting closer. And Moses gives a testimony of faith. There is salvation in God, he says. And then God gives the instructions. And the instructions are, Moses, get the people moving, and then just lift your hands up. He, I know what happens. And yet here in this moment, there is a moment of faith for Moses that he obeys God. Because faith leads to obedience even when we don't understand. And faith-filled obedience still wasn't done in this event. I mean, yes, Moses lifts up his hands. Yes, God sends a great wind. Yes, he parts the Red Sea. There's dry ground down there. But there are still tens of thousands of people who have to walk across a seabed with a wall of water next to them. I am not a good swimmer. I'm like a passable swimmer. And so I know how this would play out if I was in line. I'd be really generous to letting everybody go in front of me. I mean, we're lined up. You're like, you can go. Yeah, you get going. I'm right behind you. There'd be a whole bunch of like, you just want to touch that for me? Just touch the wall of water right there. Let's see how it happens there. I wait until somebody else gets across to the other side because there's so much in me that would say, And so there's another moment of faith. And this is what Hebrews 11 is saying. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on the dry land. It took faith to say, yep, I'm going to walk out of here. And I'm going to trust laws of nature have been paused. Because I know what water's supposed to do right now. Water goes like this, not like this. And I will trust God with my life in this moment to take these steps of faith through the Red Sea. But faith leads to obedience even when we don't understand. He does it again. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. How? Well, after they've been encircled for 7 days. So fast forward 40 more years of unfaith to get to another moment of faith. Israel now has watered. They have crossed the Jordan River again, miraculously. The Jordan River is now flooded, so they can't back up. And they got Jericho in front of them. And they need deliverance again. And God's not starting out easy with them. There's no like preseason scrimmage with a little city. It's Jericho. And here's how God's going to work. Joshua 6 records his instructions. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns upon the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make the long blast with the ram's horns, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and all the walls of the city will fall flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. He's got the battle plans. I don't know how this went over. I mean, Joshua eventually has to share to the people what they're going to do. So, does he walk into a meeting with all the military captains, and they're trying to figure out how to attack Jericho? And so you got some captains saying, well, we have to get the archers this close, or they can't shoot over the walls. And I mean, a siege is going to take this long, but how many cities are close by that may come back and help them? And what's the battering ram strength that we have? And they're trying to figure this thing out. And then here comes Joshua and he says, hey guys, God's got us the battle plan. We're all set. Well, good, Joshua. What we're going to do? So tomorrow we're going to take the army and, we're going to walk around the city. Okay, good, Joshua. I mean, that's like a show of force, I guess. Okay. Day 2. Day 2, we're going to do it again. Just another little walk around the city. In fact, we're going to do the city walk like 6 days in a row, just one time around. I mean, how long of a pause is this? Like, what's... Then Joshua, let's get to action. Well, actually, on day 7, we're... God says we're going to walk around 7 times. We're just going to keep on walking around and be quiet. So then Joshua, are we done? Well, no. So then when we get done with this, like 13 times around the city, we're going to blow some trumpets. And if we blow the trumpets, God says the walls are going to fall down. Okay. Who's waking up early for the first walk? I mean, I've already walked through the whole wilderness, and God said they got to do another 13 walks around a city to make them happen? Really? But you've heard me say this before. Faith is not about making sense of something. It is relying on God enough to obey Him even when it does not make human sense. It does not make human sense to splatter blood on a doorpost to have your firstborn live another day. This doesn't make logical sense. It does not make sense to hold up hands so that you can deliver tens of thousands of people. It does not make human military sense to go for walks, to have whole cities collapse in front of you. But faith in God does not need God to answer every one of my why questions in order for me to obey Him. Because faith relies upon the character and the wisdom of my God, so that all I have to say is, yes, God, that's what we'll do. Now, Israel's call to put blood on doorposts, walk next to walls of water, and walk around walls to see them fall down. That's them. That is not us. Okay. No blood decorations, please. Just not go down that road. But the principle still stands. See, there are times where God calls us to commands that I would think make good sense to you. Okay. Like, thou shalt not murder. Okay, I hope the impulse to that command is not, why? Like, why is that one of the rules? I mean, that we could do something with that one. Thou shalt not steal. Why not? We don't question all of God's commands. But there are commands that sometimes do not make sense to us. Our world tells us to embrace who you are. Celebrate your true self. Don't suppress any of your desires. So it doesn't make sense to hear God tell me, or Jesus Christ, that I die to self, I take up my cross, and I follow Him. That does not make human sense. Our world says it brings joy to have more. And yet Jesus says it's more blessed to give to receive. Jesus says have food and clothing to be content. And there's a part of Luke love that says that does not make sense. Because there's a few more of the things on my list that I need before I can be content. But faith says I can obey my God even when it doesn't make sense. In fact, God even says, let's give of what God has given to you and give of your increase to make eternal treasure. And my slight accounting 101 says that does not make sense. But faith does not need all my whys answered before God. I obey my God. It doesn't make sense, humanly speaking, to forgive. It makes human sense to hold on to the wrongs and feel empowered by it. Yeah, here's my God's command is to forgive as I've been forgiven. And faith does not need to respond with a bunch of whys. Why that? Why do it now? Do you even know what they've done? No, faith obeys without all the whys being answered. Because faith shows itself through obedience even when we don't understand. There are days of being tired. There are days of being busy. There are days of just simply not feeling like being together with a bunch of other Christians. Good. No amens. Okay. I was waiting for a whole bunch of amens on that one. Like, amen. There are days where Sunday comes around and you like, it does not make sense to get out of bed right now. Mm-mm-mm-mm. Yet faith knows what we've been called to do to not forsake the coming together as a body of believers. And faith does not need all the whys checked off before we obey. Faith says God's character has said it. I trust my God. And so I simply say yes. One of the best parenting things I discovered, I don't even know how I discovered it. I become a broken record with my kids when they're little. Where I simply want obedience. And so I've told them to do something, and usually there is a, but Dad, what about this? What about this? And I become a broken record. Yes, Dad. Well, yes, Dad. And they push back again. I'm like, whoa. Here's the two words you need. Yes, Dad. And eventually every kid will, yes, Dad. And they obey. And I feel at times with God, when we're called to obey with God in these passages, I would have had a whole lot, okay, well, but what about, no. Yes, God. What, we could do this too. No. Yes, God. Faith does not have all the objections come up because it simply says, God, you said it. I trust who you are. I trust your wisdom. And so I simply say, yes, God. So there's faith. It's faith that's seen through obedience. But then remember my first statement we started with, faith brings deliverance. Unfaith brings destruction. And we see the deliverance. Every one of these accounts, these faith situations show deliverance. Whether it's deliverance from, here's the word in Hebrews 28, deliverance from the destroyer. Okay, I wanted to hold them back. It just sounds like that's a super wrestler kind of nickname right here. Here comes the destroyer. This is God's arm of destruction. And you're delivered. Here's deliverance. Egyptian army looking for revenge coming after you, but the laws of nature suspended as you are delivered through the Red Sea. Here's deliverance. You face the first city, the first test of faith in a new land. And God says, you don't even pick up your weapons. I'm going to deliver you. And there's deliverance even inside the city. They walk around that city for 7 days, experiencing God's deliverance from Jericho. And inside those city walls for 7 days, there is a woman. And by faith, waiting for her deliverance. It's a beautiful picture. They're walking around a city in Rahab. Verse 31 in Hebrews, by faith, Rahab the prostitute. How would you like to be recorded in Scripture based upon your sin? Luke loved the... That's how Rahab's called. And yet it's a wonderful testimony that God can work faith in anyone. Who we would rate as the chief sinners. God says, yes, they can have faith. Before they did their walks around Jericho, they sent 2 spies into Jericho, and then the whole spy mission goes horrible. They're discovered. They seek refuge in Rahab's place of business. Rahab gives testimony that since they are delivered from the Red Sea, we knew your God's the real one. Like Rahab saying, that was 40 years ago. Since we got word that you were delivered back then, we knew a real God's come in this land. And so she hides the spies, lies about them to her authority, and then lets them escape, given the instruction then by the spies to put a red cord outside her window to be delivered. So for 7 days, she watches the Israelites walk around the city, knowing that that means judgment is coming upon her people. For 7 days, she hears her people mock the people walking around the city, knowing that they all are destined for destruction because of their unbelief. And finally, in the moment of destruction for everybody else around her, by faith, she is delivered. Faith brings deliverance. For the leader of Israel, Moses, down to a prostitute in a land destined for destruction, faith brings deliverance. Now, that's true on that side of the coin. I always have to warn, because every one of these accounts has the other side that's equally true. Unfaith leads to destruction. Now, I know, some of you guys, unfaith is not a word, Pastor. I preached it 6 weeks ago, and I introduced it into our vocabulary. I just said, here's a new word. I've created it. All right. So unfaith is now a word for us in our church. Unfaith leads to destruction. What does it look like? Well, verse 28, it looks like the destroyer walking around Egypt. It looks like God going through Egypt. Through his armor destruction, countless lives ended that night. Every household who did not have faith to obey God's instruction experienced God's destroyer taking the life of every firstborn. There were firstborns in Egypt, days old, in their little bed, and their life ended. And there were firstborns going to bed in comfort in their rich houses, self-confident that they were just fine, and their life ended. And there were Egyptians so poor they didn't even have houses, and yet a firstborn son's life ended. Unfaith leads to destruction. Just get the principle right now. We'll apply it. But just see how God works. There's faith, deliverance. There's unfaith, there's destruction. It shows itself on the Red Sea. We already saw the deliverance. The Egyptian army, hardened in their pursuit for revenge, plows into the same Red Sea that just delivered the people of Israel. But they don't have faith in the God who part of the Red Sea, and so God takes the wall of water and crashes it down upon 6,000 chariots. Unfaith leads to destruction. Does it in Jericho? I mean, there's Rahab, yes, but there are thousands of other people who do not have faith after seeing the exact same signs that she saw of what God did through Israel, and they are buried by the walls that they felt were going to protect them from their enemy. And they didn't even know who their enemy was. Unfaith leads to destruction. So what does this mean for you? What does faith leads to deliverance, unfaith leads to destruction means for people? If we read a passage, because we're not in Egypt, Jericho has not been a city for thousands of years, and we're not doing the whole Red Sea walk anytime soon. But it does tell me how my God functions. He delivers and he destroys based upon faith. God is not moving upon whims where we wake up and I said, I wonder how God's going to treat me today. We have good days and bad days. Maybe I should say, your people in your family have good days and bad days. You just have good days, right? They're the ones that go up and down. There are people you're like, I don't know what they're going to be like today. Some of you guys are going to wonder in your work and you're like, I wonder what boss is going to be like today. And the text goes out, he's in a good mood. And you don't know what you're going to get. Here's God though. I know exactly the playbook of God. It is impossible to please God without faith. Impossible. Have faith, God delivers. Don't believe, God destroys. See, in Egypt, they were told to get a lamb and kill the lamb, put the blood up, and they're delivered. Hebrews already told me, though, we referenced this on Easter Sunday, I believe. Hebrews already told me in chapter 10, verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Can't work. But it does tell me what destruction is going to come like. Because of sin, God is going to bring destruction. Because of sin against a holy God, God will judge sin, must judge sin, or he's not holy, he's not just, he's not good. But those lambs aren't going to do the job. And yet for thousands of years, Israel keeps on going through this Passover. I mean, they do it year after year after year. It's a mass event. People come from all over in Israel. They come to Jerusalem. They're bringing their lambs. They're offering their sacrifices. And then one year, one of the Jews walks in. And he is the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5 calls it Jesus, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed. Into a city filled with lambs destined for another year where they're going to die this year. Here comes Jesus Christ, and he is the sacrifice. In a city filled with lambs being slaughtered and the cries of death, Here is the Lamb of God hanging upon a cross, making payment for sin, and crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is the only way that God could bring payment for sin and still be just, because the lambs weren't going to do the trick. So let me offer up a perfect payment for sin that perfectly covers the penalty of death that is sin. So that all who believe in him, all who turn from sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone, would not experience the destruction that is the penalty of sin. Eternity away from God's goodness in hell. Faith brings deliverance. What does it sound like throughout the New Testament? It sounds like Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins. To why? To deliver us from this present evil age. Faith brings deliverance. It sounds like Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Faith brings deliverance. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Faith brings deliverance. Christian, because of faith in Jesus Christ, you have been delivered from the penalty of your sin. And you await the future deliverance that is guaranteed to you. Faith brings deliverance. And yet I wonder why it is so often that we as Christians who have faith and therefore we've been delivered live defeated and in despair. We cry out like the psalmist in Psalm 34, and we cry out for deliverance, and then we're mad when God does not deliver it in a microwave moment for us, when it's already been promised for us. You're like, well, Pastor, you don't even know what I'm crying out for deliverance from. He will deliver us from the wrath to come. He has already, it's already guaranteed, Galatians, delivered us from this present evil age. I'm still living in it. I'm still experiencing it. But my deliverance is guaranteed. Yes, you cry out for deliverance from pain, and some of you in the defeat of sin cry out in despair. Christian, you've already been delivered. It's guaranteed. Which means my depression, despair, and defeatedness is ignoring the deliverance I've already been given in my God. I have it, and I will experience it to its fullest in eternity to come. But remember my other statement? Unfaith brings destruction. Which means everything that I just said I'm delivered from is everything that whoever does not have faith in Jesus Christ as their only hope for payment of their sin will experience. Just look at the last phrase of 1 Thessalonians 1. Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Which means if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, you have not been delivered from the wrath that is coming. And that wrath, there's a little foretaste. It looks like a destroyer who kills. It looks like a God who crushes. As God righteously judges your sin for all of eternity. It's just like in Israel where there was a way of escape. There's a way of escape today. Because faith brings deliverance. Not faith that you can do better this week. Because you won't. Not faith that somehow you're going to slip through the cracks. It didn't work in Egypt. It didn't work at the Red Sea. It won't. The only way for deliverance is to turn from your sin that brings judgment from God and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And you rebuttal back and you say, but that sounds too easy and I have too much sin. By faith, Rahab the prostitute, she didn't perish. It worked for her. Because God can work faith in anyone.
Christian, do you have faith to obey God enough without all your whys being answered for you? That's what faith does. And Christian, are you responding to the deliverance that you already have in Christ? Or are you living ignoring that you've already been delivered? Faith brings deliverance. Let's pray. And so, Father, we pray and we thank you for your word. And we pray that your word works in our life. We need your word. And so, church body, take the moment. We'll respond in song. We'll respond in other ways here in a second. But let's respond in prayer. And considering our own life and God's word in our life and how God should use his word in our life. And so, God, we say thank you for your word. And would you do a work now in your church body? Would you do a work through your Holy Spirit to draw individuals into saving faith in your Son, Jesus Christ? Would you do it for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.